The tabernacle is an amazing part of the Scripture. And one of the reasons why it's such an amazing thing is how incredibly detailed God is in the building of this tabernacle, as well as the furniture that has to do with the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a temporary structure that God intended to have a permanent place in the temple of God in Jerusalem. But the tabernacle was a movable structure, not movable in the sense that you could pick it up, but it was a tent that could be taken down and built back up in each of the different places that the Israelites would go to as they wandered in the desert. The tabernacle would be the place where the very Spirit of God would dwell. It would dwell in the most holy place, which was the very back room of the tabernacle. And the Ark of the Covenant would be where the mercy seat of God would be, and the very Spirit of God would be in that place and would give direction to the people of God, to the Israelites. And God gives incredible detail into how this tabernacle was to be built, how it was to be set up, from its materials to the decoration of the different tapestry, the sewn parts of it, how many loops would be set up for the outer wall, how those were to be made. It was all very intricately designed and given by God. Our God is a holy God who is not haphazard, but has given great thought into what He has done. Everything that God has created with incredible thought. Not that God had to take a long time in thinking about it. It's hard for us to understand, but God doesn't need to do that. God doesn't need to take time and say, how long and is this, what's going to be perfect here? One of the other instruments, one of the other pieces that God has designed, God was the designer of Noah's Ark, right? And He designed that perfectly. Even today, the ships that are built have, many of them will have the dimensions of the Ark. And then God gives the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, which, by the way, just a reminder, most of you probably already know this, but the Ark, Noah's Ark, and the Ark of the Covenant are two very different things. The Ark of the Covenant was carried by four men, or was supposed to be carried by four men, with a stick that would go through loops within that piece of furniture. Of course, Noah's Ark was a gigantic vessel that housed all the kinds of animals, as well as Noah and his family. And the reason why I say that is because, well, it often gets confused. Ark is used in those two different instances, and it means two very different things. And I've even heard of people saying, how in the world could people have carried the Ark across the Jordan River? And, well, there was two different Arks. And we'll take a look at these things today. The Ark, the tabernacle, and all that goes into it are an incredible picture of who Jesus Christ is and what He has made us to be. We're going to look at some things according to the lesson here, and then I do want to, at the end, divert into some other meaning that I believe the tabernacle has, as well as the instruments, the furniture within the tabernacle. And how many of you, everybody in here, get both of the sheets today? The sheets today? The first sheet I want you to look at is the picture. And you'll notice that there are different things that, different furniture pieces that go into the tabernacle. And the first thing I want you to notice is in the courtyard, there's two different pieces of furniture there. And the first is the altar of burnt offering. This is the place where the offering of different animals and grains and all types of different things would be all we'd be offered for different reasons. During one particular feast, we see the offering of a goat, and then we see the offering. Then we see another goat that the high priest would place his hands upon and transfer the sins of Israel, and then tell that they would kick that goat out of the place where all the people lived, and we get the idea of a scapegoat from that, and then the other goat would be sacrificed, and a bull would be sacrificed for the Levites, for the priests. Next to that, you see the brass laver. The brass laver. This was it's when you look at the little picture here, it kind of looks like it's a little chalice. It's actually a very large brass vessel. And the priest, before they were able to enter into the holy place, would first have to wash their hands and their feet before they were able to enter in. They had to wash themselves, be sanctified, before they were able to enter into the holy place. And so they'd wash in the brass laver, and then they would go in, and as soon as they walked in on the right side, you'd see the table of showbread. Right before you, you would see the altar of incense. To the left of you, you would see the golden lampstand. In the New Testament, when John the Baptist's father was doing all this, he would go in and he saw the angel within the holy place and doubted the angel's word. Zechariah, he doubted the angel's word, and of course was mute until John the Baptist was born. In the back third of the tabernacle was a veil. And often when we think of a veil, we think of something that a bride puts over her face before she gets married, right? And a very thin thing, you could see her eyes, and there's the idea that you can kind of see to the other side. But this veil was very thick. You couldn't see into the next into the most holy place on the other side. It was a way of protection and division between the holy place and the most holy place, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed, and where if you see there, there's these two golden winged creatures, the cherubim, and between those was what you'd often hear, if you've ever heard the expression, Shekinah glory of God. But God would have placed himself there. Now, in our day, we know that God does not dwell in tabernacles, right? Where does God dwell? The Lord dwells in believers, right? The Holy Spirit lives within us. We are His temple. We're His temple. And so the priests and the high priest would do all kinds of work with sacrifices and making sure that the golden lampstand never ran out of oil. It was a perpetually burning thing. And so this is the picture of what was going on there. But even this picture doesn't even give justice to what it actually was. The outer court was very plain. The inner tent with inside would become more and more elaborate in the different ways in which things were made. The temple was the same way. The outer court would be simple. Once you got into the temple, it became much more elaborate with more elaborate things. So I want to begin to take a look at the intricacy and what God says in the Old Testament about these things. So what we want to do is break up into groups of two or three. And we want to spend some time looking through these things, the next about 10 minutes taking a look at these passages on that next sheet. And so what we're going to do on the sheet that says the tabernacle at the top, there's no pictures on this one. But first, now don't go ahead. You're going to see four different columns, the article or the furniture, the type of thing, where to look in the scripture, and then a short description of what's being said in that particular scripture. So right now we want to get up through that part. Don't go on to the connection to Christ in the new covenant yet. All right? We're going to do that a little later on. And so break them to groups of two or three. And let's look at these scriptures together. And we'll work through this. So groups of two or three. Trav, you want to come down here with me and Ed? And let's work through this for a little while and we'll get back together. Way too much. It's remarkable how detailed God was in this, right? He really is. He had it put together just the way he wanted. And as far as we can tell, they did it exactly the way God told them to. And there's no place in the scripture that describes them ever doing it any other way. But let's take a quick look at some of these things. What type of wood did you notice being used, well, in every instance? The shittim wood, right? This is in another place it could be translated or this acacia wood. This was a wood that is in the Middle East, and it was a wood that would be covered with thorns. In fact, many people believe that the thorns that were upon Jesus' brow came from the thorns that would grow around this shittim wood, this acacia wood. And when God designed the world, when God made the world and created in those first 7 days, what weren't there? There were no thorns, right? Of course, after the curse, there were thorns. You know, as these guys were putting together these different things, the bars that would go through each of the vessels that was there, the tabernacle. I mean, not the tabernacle, but the altar of incense, the table of showbread, all the different things that they would have to be moved. They'd have that wood that would go through, all the wooden vessels that were made, that were overlaid with gold. They were all made with this wood. They would have been constantly reminded of God's creation and then what happened with the curse, right? What were the things made of inside? What was overlaid or made of everything that was inside the tabernacle? Gold, right? It was all made of gold. All the different things that would hold the curtains up, everything that was, all the different pieces of furniture were either made of gold or were overlaid with gold, right? What was the candlestick made out of? Gold. How was the gold? How did they form the candlestick? It was beaten, right? So it wasn't. They didn't make a mold and make the candlestick. It was all beaten work. It was all done by a craftsman. In that instance, anything that was made of wood inside was then what was put on it? Gold, right? Even the staves that were used to hold the Ark of the Covenant were overlaid with gold, right? The table of showbread overlaid with gold. It had hoops to pick up with staves too. Then you go outside and the metals turn, right? They're different. What are the two metals that are used on the outside? Brass, and then there's silver, right? They're both of these metals were used. Silver a little bit less precious. Brass, very functional, right? If on the place where they did the sacrifices, what kind of metal was used there? Brass. Now, why do you think brass is a good metal to use there? What would happen to gold and silver? Yeah, the brass wouldn't melt under the heat of those things. And so it makes sense that it wouldn't be gold or silver. And so on and so forth. You see the outer court and how it's made. What are some of the differences between the fine linen of the outer court and the fine linen of the tabernacle itself? You remember? What were the three colors of the fine twine linen of the tabernacle? Right. What colors were on the outer court? I'm not sure it says. They're very likely, it was probably a natural color of these fine twine goat's hairs. And so on and so forth. It keeps going on and on. What are some other things that you might have noticed that we haven't mentioned yet that you thought was interesting? Heather?
The curtains on the inside had the 50 little loops on each one, right?
Yeah, as far as defining all the different things, we'd have to spend a whole lot more time looking up what the lops are and the hooks here and different things like that. But yeah, they're hooked together in a different way. And the curtains on the tabernacle are smaller. And then there's the veil that they put together and put in the tabernacle, right? And so God was very intricate in the way that He put things together. And so this tabernacle was put together, and one of the main reasons why God had this was for the sacrifices to be made. There was the washing that the priest would have to do. They would have to wash before they did the sacrifice, they'd have to wash after they did the sacrifice, they'd have to wash before they went into the tabernacle. On the what we might call Yom Kippur, this was a time when this was a feast that where the Israelites would all come together. They would give a sacrifice of bulls and goats, and they would make the scapegoat. They would symbolically place the sin of the Israelites upon this scapegoat and kick him out of the living place of the people of Israel. And so they'd have to do this. They'd do that every year, and then they'd have sin offerings made throughout the year at this tabernacle. But this was just a temporary thing, right? We need to continue to do these sacrifices of bulls and goats today. No. God tells us, we're going to look here in just a moment in Hebrews, that these things are insufficient. That bulls and goats are not enough. And so God did something in sending His Son. And so much of what we see in the tabernacle is a picture of Christ in the New Testament. And so let's take a look at that together real quick. Open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And look there in verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And so on Yom Kippur, the priest would go into the first room of the tabernacle, and then he would go into this second room of the tabernacle, the most holy place. And once he went to this place, he would go and he would sprinkle blood upon the Ark of the Covenant. He had already sacrificed a bull for himself, and he had sacrificed a goat for the sin of the people of Israel. And now he goes in with this blood, and he would sprinkle it throughout the interior of this for the sins of the errors of the people in verse 7. The Holy Ghost, this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was still standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washing and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. And so God is giving the reasoning why this is not good enough. He said it was just a figure, a symbol for a time to come, but these sacrifices, these gifts, could not make him perfect, right? As pertaining to the conscience. This could not do it. This was insufficient. Verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into once the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that we are under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who permanently brought about the salvation and the purging of sins for people, right? He is the one who did that. He is the one who is the Ark of the Covenant, or the one who brought about the end of the need of this ark. Jesus Christ is the one who brought these things to pass. He is sufficient, right? Blood and goats, not sufficient. That red heifer, not sufficient. The blood of Jesus Christ, sufficient, right? Then we have the table of showbread in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, Jesus says that he is the bread of life. Now, this was hard for people to understand in this passage. But notice he says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Right? I am the bread of life. Now this was being spoken of at a very particular time when Jesus was coming in to a time when we talked about this earlier on as he came in later on Palm Sunday, or on this week long festival or feast that the Israelites did. And so Jesus, speaking about manna as well as the table of showbread, which was this place where the bread would be placed and it would constantly be replenished and only the priest could eat it, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. There's another place in the Old Testament where David comes in and he's hungry. And they said, all we have is the showbread, right? And very hesitant to give people who weren't priests the showbread. Well, Jesus died to make us priests. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are priests. And we can partake of this table of showbread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. I believe also this table of showbread is symbolic of the fact that the Word of God itself is like bread, right? It is to be eaten. The word of God is to be eaten by God's people, right? As priests, we are to eat. We are to partake of eating of God's word. How often should we eat of it? We should eat of it every day, right? We should eat of God's word every single day. Jesus Christ is the word of life, right? He is the Word of life. When He speaks of Himself as bread, He's the Word. Jeremiah said of the Word, he said, "Your words came and I did eat them, and they became for me the joy and delight of my heart." Right? Job said that God's Word was more necessary than his necessary food. And so may God help us to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, and to go to Him every day. The gold lampstand in John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus said again unto them, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. And He is the light for us, and He is a light unto our feet. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to lead us in the way in which we should go. Now, the interesting thing about this candlestick is it had one stem in between, right? It had one stem, and then it had six branches that came off of it, right? And I believe that this candlestick is a representation or a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. Jesus said, "I am the branch," or "I am in John chapter 16, or John chapter 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches," right? And in order for us to obtain life, right? In order for us to obtain life, what do we have to be connected to? If the branch is not connected to the vine, what is it good for? To be cut off and thrown into the fire, right? That's all it's good for. And so the Lord desires us to be connected into Him daily. And it's not one branch connected into the Lord, but it's these branches connected into the Lord. And it's so important for us to understand that we have been connected into the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to come to Him in fellowship with Him together, right? How many candlesticks were there? One. How many branches were there? Six. And how many stems were there? One. And it was all one candlestick, but they were all connected together. And brethren, we should enjoy fellowship with one another. We are one with Christ, right? We are one with Christ. Our church is one with Christ. The gold lampstand. The altar of burning, we're going to skip the tabernacle for now, but the altar of burning, this place of burning the offering on the outside. Now, on the outside, before they were able to burn, they had the brass laver, right? And what would they do with the brass laver? They'd wash, right? They'd wash. How are we washed today? We're washed by the blood of Christ. We're washed by the Word. But how are we cleansed from our sin? How are we sanctified before the Lord? Yeah, we confess our sins, right? What does 1 John 1:9 tell us? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And, you know, the Lord is not interested in sacrifice. His interest is not in let's just get these guys to make sacrifice and I'll be happy, right? What is He interested in? What does David tell us? He tells us that a broken and contrite spirit is what He desires. And so the Lord Jesus Christ points us to a place of forgiveness in Him and washing in Him. He's the one that washes us. Isn't that true? He's the one that washes us. And then down further, the altar of incense, the altar of incense. And so you'd walk into the tabernacle and you'd see this altar where incense was being burned. And do you know what incense often represents within the Scripture, Ed?
I think it's prayer.
The prayers of the saints, right? You see that in Revelation? It is a picture of the prayers of the saints. In Revelation chapter 8, you see that the prayers of the saints go up as incense unto the Lord. And what privilege do we have as priests? We enter into the tabernacle of God. We see the altar of incense. And what are we able to do? Pray, right? Do you know what Zechariah was doing that day that the angel met with him? Do you know where he was? He was at the altar of incense. And what was he doing? Praying. The Lord answered his prayer. And he didn't believe that the Lord would do such a thing. And but John the Baptist was born nonetheless, right? And there are four things, four instruments or pieces of furniture within the tabernacle that we see. We see the brass laver, the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the golden candlestick, right? And there are four things that we as God's people, if we are committed to these things because we love the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to be incredibly helpful as we walk with Him. To be faithful to His Word, right? To learning His Word. To adoring His Word. To obeying His Word. The golden candlestick in terms of prayer, right? In fellowship. We are one together with the Lord. We fellowship together. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm their midst, right? And when we fellowship, when we come together in the name of Christ for the things of Christ, who's there? Yes, we should fellowship one with another. And you have the table of showbread. And of course, that represents the Word of God. The Word of God is the bread that God has given us to partake of. And you have the incense, the time of praying. And if we are committed to those four things, it'll be incredibly helpful in our walk with Christ. You know, we often sing the song, read your Bibles, pray every day. Your kids sing that? And you'll grow, right? Don't read your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll shrink. And that's so true. But we also shouldn't forget that if we're going to grow, we also need to be committed also to fellowship, right? You know, as Christians, we're not going to grow if we're going to go it alone. We're not going to. We're going to have a stunted growth as Christians. And no doubt about that. And if we go about dirty, never confessing our sins, we'll be stunted in our growth, right? We'll be stunted in our growth. And so I'd encourage you to remember Christ as we look through this tabernacle. Jesus is in it all. Amen. It all points to Christ and His relationship with us. And what a wonderful relationship we have with Him. Amen. And I encourage you to spend time with the Lord this week in His Word and prayer, confession of your sin, and in fellowship. In fellowship as well. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Well, God bless you guys. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray and ask that You would attend unto us this day. May these elements that we see in the Old Testament lead us to true worship of our great God who's connected these things, whose mind was on Your Son and sending Your Son from the very beginnings. You knew all these things and how they work together so wonderfully and perfectly. Father, You are a holy God, perfect in all Your way, and I pray and beg You that You'd help us to follow hard after You. Please, Father, do these things. Bless us this morning as we continue in worship. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.